You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
64 in the Church Bibles, and it's John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man.
You should have an outline, an A5 outline, in front of you. And there are some passages which I am going to refer to. On this Easter Sunday evening, I want us to think about the life that only the risen Jesus can give. Jesus promises in John verse 10, a verse that probably many of us know, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Other versions call that life abundant life, life to the full. And I want to remind us this Easter Sunday evening that only the Lord Jesus can give us life to the full. I want us to think about what that life looks like, to ask us whether we're experiencing that life. It doesn't feel as if we're experiencing life to the full, does it? Yesterday afternoon, I didn't really feel as if I was experiencing life to the full. I was still trying to shake off a bug. I still am. I have that general feeling of being under par. And all I could think of was the problems that had to be sorted out or relationships that were not quite right. I'd actually received an email, let me say, not about this church, anybody in this church. And I hadn't had the determination to open it because I knew that it was going to be a difficult email. And indeed, about half an hour before this service, I received another email, which is, I've counted up, is 14 paragraphs long, replying to that email, which I only just opened this afternoon. It was not life to the full. And yesterday afternoon, the sky was grey, and I was cold from having sat on a cold bench in Macclesfield waiting for a bus. I don't often go on the bus. My car's being repaired. I sat on a cold metal bench at Macclesfield bus station, which has no aesthetic pleasure whatsoever, let me say. It is a monstrosity architecturally. It had nothing to commend it. I felt depressed. I was low in spirit. What is life to the full? More seriously, what is life to the full? Especially when I look out even on this congregation and I know that there are people who've experienced tragedy. What is life to the full? I know that there are people here who have chronic illness. What is life to the full? There are those who are experiencing the sheer dull mundaneness of life. What is life to the full? There is sadness and pain, there's disappointment in family life. What is life to the full? At least we know that life is not what it should be. What is life to the full? Well, life to the full is what Jesus promises. That's the first thing I want to say. I want to remind us of that this evening. And I want us to do it by looking at John chapter 2. I hope as we read through John chapter 2, you saw why it's so appropriate on Easter Sunday evening. And I want us to think first about this wedding. It's an extraordinary wedding, isn't it, in John 2? Extraordinary because we never know the names of the bride and groom. You notice that? Probably the most famous wedding there's ever been. It's probably been mentioned more times down the ages, this wedding, but we don't know who was getting married. And that's deliberate because, of course, John wants us to see Jesus in all his glory. That's the reason. Here he is at this wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jewish weddings often went on for days. And to just picture it, I don't know how it would have been. Maybe a family relative was running the bar. And suddenly he realizes, or he says, we're going to run out of wine. Remember that stuff that Uncle Ben brought us at Christmas and we stuffed in the cupboard? I think we should get it out ready for later on when we run out. It's interesting that Jesus' mother is there. Some speculate, we don't know, that she's in charge of catering. And she says to Jesus, why don't you do something about it? And Jesus says, look in verse 4. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus does get involved. Look at verse 6. Nearby are six enormous stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 pints. Doesn't say that, does it? Can you picture that? 20 to 30 gallons? Philip, is that a lot of... That is a lot, isn't it? There speaks a farmer. 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus tells them to fill them with water and then to draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. So verse 9, the master of the banquet tasted the wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who'd drawn the water knew. And then he'd called the bridegroom aside. And look what he said. Everyone, verse 10, brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best until now. What a vintage. the very best vintage. 1948 port. If you ever drink port, it's the equivalent here. And John gives us the explanation, doesn't he? This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. What does this sign mean? Of course, we can misunderstand the sign. We can read the Bible in all kinds of ways. It's quite possible to read the Bible wrongly. Does it mean that Jesus has come to put the Jerusalem odd bins and threshers out of business? Is it a sign that Jesus likes a good party? Incidentally, I do think that Jesus likes a good party. But I don't think that's what's teaching, that the main thing it's teaching here, is it? Look what it says in verse 11. He thus revealed his glory. It's all about Jesus. And I put down John 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It's amazing to think what else Jesus did. But these are written that you who read this gospel in Buxton in 2018, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may have life, life to the full, abundant life. And here's the first of these signs. The sign points to the glory of Jesus, doesn't it? As Christ, God's promised King. What is this life that Jesus brings? Well, wine in abundance. You thought about this. Wine in abundance is a great picture in the Bible. I put down Amos chapter 9 on the service sheet. Just look at this with me. Amos was a prophet way back in the Old Testament days, when the northern tribes of God's Old Testament people, they'd split north and south. Don't worry too much about that. But the northern peoples would not repent of their sin and idolatry. And God had said, because of that, over years and years, they would not repent. God was going to send them into exile. But God promises restoration for those who repent and are faithful. And there is extraordinary, a blessing, abundant blessing and wonderful generosity. Look at verse 13, what he says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, this is on the sheet, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. Do you get that picture? The reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. In other words, they won't be able to get all the harvest in before they start preparing to plant the next one. That's the picture. Abundant blessing, extraordinary generosity. Look at this, what it says. New wine, verse 13, end of verse 13 in the Amos prophet. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. It's a wonderful picture of blessing and abundance and extraordinary generosity from God to people who do not deserve it. It's a picture of when God's people will know his blessing, when exile from sin will be over and their sins will be forgiven. These days are coming. And it's unshakable security. Look at Amos 9, verse 15. I'll read from 14. I'll bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them. See, that is security, isn't it? Never again to be uprooted. And when is it going to happen? Well, just glance back to verse 11 in that Amos 9. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be In other words, God's saying, wait, back there in David's reign of King David, there was something great. It's all fallen to bits, but I'm going to restore that. There's going to be one coming who will reign forever in a kingdom that will last forever. And all the nations will bear my name. Look at that, verse 12. All nations will bear that bear my name, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nation and all the nations that bear my name. So something bigger than just Israel now, isn't it? As it always was. And what happens, therefore, in John 2? That Jesus makes a wedding reception drip with new wine. Isn't it fantastic? It's a reminder, isn't it, that this Easter Sunday, God wants to give you life to the full. In Jesus. John 17, verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what is life to the full? It is knowing God and knowing his Son, whom the Father sent. Of course, it's more than that, isn't it? It means knowing God with sins forgiven. It means no longer being under God's deserved judgment, the exile of sin, just like those Old Testament people. It means being reconciled to God through Jesus' death. It's knowing Jesus as our Saviour. We do not deserve anything for our sin except hell. But God gives us Jesus and life and heaven. So life to the full means knowing extraordinary generosity here, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that the first sign of God's promised king is a sign of lavish, reckless generosity. Do you notice that again, just in case you missed it? Six stone water jars holding 20 to 30 gallons. Not pints. 20 pints is quite a lot, actually. 30 pints is quite a lot. Gallons. It's a reminder, isn't it, of the overwhelming blessing that there is in Jesus. And life to the full means a life of unshakable security. It means that nothing can shake us from God's love, the grasp of our Father, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. So how can we have this extraordinary blessing? Well, it only comes through Jesus, doesn't it? He's the one who brings. Let's go back to verse 12 of chapter 2, see what he says. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus comes to the temple. He finds self-serving religion, isn't it? Lots that we could say about that, but it's self-serving religion. The second thing I want to say is that life to the full is what the risen Jesus alone can give, isn't it? Of course, the temple was terribly significant, wasn't it? That this was the place where God's people met God in sacrifice. He had graciously said that he would dwell amongst his people, first of all in a tabernacle, a tent, then in the temple. And there was a sacrificial system, reminded that people's sin had to be paid for. It was the place to meet God, the one true God, the God of the Bible. And Jesus comes to the temple in Jerusalem, and what does he find? He finds self-serving religion, not religion that focuses on the one true God, but activity that just serves self. Psalm 69 spoke about how God's king would have zeal for his house, which the disciples remember at this point. And when Jesus comes and begins to clean up the temple, the disciples remember that Old Testament, zeal for your house will consume me. But the real shock comes in the next few verses, doesn't it? Because this temple is no longer the place where you will meet God. Verse 18. Look at this. Then the Jews demand of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" So, you know, they think that Jesus is talking literally about the temple. 46 years it's taken to build this second temple. But, of course, Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about a different temple. And that is his own body. Verse 21, "But the temple he had spoken about was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken." See what Jesus is saying? Temple's gone, that physical temple, now it's him. In him is where you meet and know God. In his death and in his resurrection, all taking place at the Passover time. Twice it's mentioned, I think, there, isn't it? When Jesus passed over, not when Jesus, when God passed over in judgment in the Old Testament, his Old Testament people, and they were saved from judgment. They deserved judgment. The Old Testament people in Egypt, they deserved judgment. In order to save their firstborn, they had to daub the blood. And of course, Jesus' death is the way that we're saved from deserved judgment. The only way you can know God and meet God is through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's one and only Son. And you see, Jesus says, ultimately, the sign that will prove who I am and why I've come will be my resurrection. He's going to live forever. He's going to bring in the kingdom that will last forever. Only he can bring in these extraordinary blessings and this eternal security. Can I say that's why we're not interested in religion here at Trinity? Can't stand religion. Religion is really just man's search for God. And that always ends in idolatry. But of course, this is about God searching for sinful humanity in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Not self-serving religion, which is what the temple had become. The focus is on Jesus. Can I ask you this evening, is the focus of your life Jesus? The Jesus who died for your sins, who's been raised to life. The relationship with God as Father through the risen Jesus, that is life to the full. It's life to the full. You trust in Christ. Can I plead with you, if you're not doing that, to do that? Why would you not want this life to the full? The evidence for who Jesus is so overwhelming. Can I say, not a relationship with the church or with people in the church, but a relationship with God as our Father and his Son, Jesus, as your Saviour and Lord. And for those of us who've been Christians for many years, never lose the sheer wonder and joy of that. Sometimes we do manage to turn wine back into water, don't we? Has Jesus become dull and mundane? How can he be? his endless grace and generosity to us. I say again, how wonderful that the first sign of God's promised king is a sign of lavish, reckless, completely over-the-top generosity, isn't it? 120 gallons of wine. And similarly, in Jesus, God has held nothing back from us, has he? But somebody might say, what about the tough situations that I face in my life? What about, what does life to the full look like amidst all the pain and struggles and difficulties? Well, Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 4, my time has not yet come. Now, of course, in one sense, he has come, hasn't he? In his death and resurrection, he says that at the end of the chapter. But Jesus can also say that his time's not yet come in a different way. John 5:28, I put it on the sheet there. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Of course, Jesus has come in his death and resurrection. There is a now, but there's a not yet. So Jesus, even Jesus can say, actually, my time has not yet come. There's time's going to come when all in their graves will hear his voice. A time in the future. So we do know this life to the full now, but it's tainted with sin and death, and pain, and suffering, and 14 paragraph emails about a broken down relationship in a different church. But we on this Easter Sunday look forward to the arrival of the kingdom of God in all its glory. Look at Revelation 19, verse 9. Isn't this wonderful? Jesus spoke of that day in the future as a wedding banquet. 19 verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the wine will drip and the grain will overflow. And of course, what that will really mean on that day is that it will be perfect. There'll be no pain, no death, no suffering. Revelation 21, no death, no suffering, no pain, no tears, no mourning. For the old order of things has passed away. So we do know life to the full now in Jesus, but it's life lived out in the midst of pain, decaying and diseased bodies, physical death still, difficult relationships, many problems. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence, why? Because, of course, Jesus, by his death, has won us access to the throne of grace. And he lives so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, whatever that may be. Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus into this world to bring us life, life to the full. And we thank you that John's Gospel reminds us that eternal life is knowing you as our Father and knowing your Son as our Saviour and Lord. We thank you for this reminder that this life to the full can only come through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that the risen Jesus alone can give life to the full. Thank you that we, many of us, know that life to the full. But we're conscious that we live now in the midst of a fallen and sinful and painful world, a world full of tears, You know our concerns and worries, our burdens, the pains and sadnesses we experience. Thank you that we can know you, the living God, as our Father, and your Son, Jesus, as our Saviour, in the midst of those things. We thank you for that life to the full. In Jesus' name, amen.